scripture passage is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Andrew. Father, we bow before your word, and we ask you to let your word have its work in our heart. Lord, we see the heart of a servant that is hard towards the fellow servant. We see a king whose heart is tender towards a servant who pleaded. And Lord, I ask that the same kind of mercy that we see demonstrated in this parable would be poured out on us this morning as we worship you. Would you be compassionate and merciful to us in softening our hearts first towards you and then towards those around us? Lord, forgiveness is a difficult task. And Lord, we ask for help. And we just quiet our hearts before you right now, and we ask you to grant by your Spirit us the ability to hear what you would say to us this morning. Please help me in handling your word. May I handle it rightly and well. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move in ways that only you know. You know the secrets of our heart. You know the depths of our heart. You know the wounding of our hearts. And Lord, we would pray that you would be merciful and heal what needs to be healed. Would you help recover what needs to be recovered? Would you restore what needs to be restored? Would you rebuild what needs to be rebuilt? And all of this, Lord, we ask based upon your kindness and your mercy that we see in this passage. For we know this king represents you. We are the hard-hearted servant. We are indebted to you in a way we cannot repay. And yet, Lord Jesus, you poured out your blood to atone for an incalculable cost of the debt of our sin. And we praise you for it. And I pray that the reality of what you have accomplished at Calvary would change every one of us in this room even further. Grant the impossible. And Lord, as we think about forgiveness, reveal to us those whom we might need to forgive and those to whom we need to go and ask for forgiveness. Would you be at work among us and let the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus shine through Hope Church? And I pray this in your sweet name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You've heard this passage before. This is now the third week that we are spending time with this particular passage because it has been such a significant issue. And so it seemed right that we do one more week, a third week, on the issue of forgiveness because it has stirred conversations and emails and questions and discussion that I don't remember recently. So this is a real issue for many of us. And so forgiving from the heart is what we're thinking about. This is the key word that we see in this particular text. And I think it might be impossible to understate the importance of the need of forgiveness because no one gets into heaven without forgiveness. No one endures a happy relationship with God the Father without forgiveness. And no one endures a happy relationship among each other without forgiveness at some point in the course of the relationship. We need to understand what forgiveness is. And I know that we are all broken in this room. We are both hurting ourselves. We have been wounded. And yet we have also probably been the ones who have wounded others. And so forgiveness is an incredible need. And this particular chapter is to the church. This is to us as the people of God. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. The whole of chapter 18 is aimed at Christians, at believers, at those who are the followers of Jesus. And so this is for us to hear because the kind of forgiveness that Jesus is calling for here is to be represented in the church. This is to be exhibited in the body of Christ. This is how we are to relate to one another. And so how do we apply Jesus's command for unlimited forgiveness is what he's saying. I want you to forgive and don't keep record. Forgive and stop counting. That's what he's calling his people to. And I know that seems impossible. And yet with the Spirit of God, all things are possible. And so we need the Spirit of God in order to do what he's calling us to do because we cannot do this on our own. And so as we have been thinking about forgiveness, there have been lots of questions that have come up. We've tried to address some, but we haven't had time to get through them all. So the last remaining five or so questions that I want to think about this morning are, must I forgive those who don't ask for it? Should we be willing to forgive people even when they don't ask for forgiveness? Number two, what if I die before I fully forgive someone? Is my, that lack of forgiveness, does that mean I am not going to be forgiven? Third, does forgiveness mean there are no consequences for sin? Fourth, does forgiving someone mean that I have to trust them as though nothing has ever happened? What's the difference between forgiveness and trust? And fifth, does forgiveness mean that I have to forget what's happened? Is it possible to actually forgive and not forget? Or must I forget? And have I not truly forgiven until I forget? Those are some of the questions that we wrestle with. And so let's go back and get a definition of forgiveness, which I offered a couple weeks ago. I'll just read that again to remind us. Forgiveness is the cancellation of indebtedness. We see this in the parable. The king says, you don't have to pay back the debt. So forgiveness is a cancellation of indebtedness. It's a removal of the requirement for repayment. It is a granting of a pardon. And whether it's also a release from a sense of obligation, whether that's relational or financial, by allowing them to leave the failure behind and move forward free from the weight of guilt. So I tried to pull that together from all of the verses that we have looked at and considered about forgiveness. But if you like acronyms that might be helpful for how to put this together, here's one I suggest. The F stands for freedom from revenge. You don't have to be vengeful. You're released from thinking about how to take back, get back your pound of flesh, as Shakespeare said. You're free from revenge. O is for the obligation is removed of repayment. Obligation to repay is removed. That is taken away. No obligation. You are released from guilt. I release you from that burden. I grant a pardon. Pardon has been granted. Indebtedness has been canceled, is the I. The V is valuing reconciliation. Forgiveness is different from reconciliation.
Forgiveness is the beginning of reconciliation. It's a step towards it, but it's not the same thing. Those are different. And then lastly, the E stands for extending mercy. We see that from the heart of this king who granted mercy to this servant who owed him, as we saw, $6 billion, and he granted him mercy to be free from the responsibility of that debt. So that's forgiveness. That's what we're talking about, and this modeled in this particular parable. But let's ask the question then, must we forgive those who don't ask? I have to forgive someone if they don't ask. And we start by saying, God only forgives those who ask, right? You're not forgiven unless you turn to him in repentance, which entails a confession of sin as an expression of sorrow and regret and remorse, and you're changing your mind about sin. And that is a request for forgiveness. A confession of sin means I am sorry. Here's what I have done. You acknowledge the failure and the sin, and you look forward to God releasing you from that responsibility. We need to ask forgiveness for our sins. Nobody gets into heaven without repentance and asking the Lord to forgive us of our sins. So we are taught in Scripture that we ought to ask for forgiveness when we wrong someone. So if you know you have wronged someone, you need to go and ask for forgiveness. But repentance is a necessary requirement for forgiveness to be granted. And forgiveness, repentance entails a confession of sin that is a request for forgiveness. That's why repentance is everywhere taught. In the beginning of Jesus's ministry, he went preaching repentance. When Jesus sent his disciples out preaching, he told them, go and preach a message of repentance. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached to a whole group of Israelites who had killed the Messiah, he said to them, when they asked, what do we do? He said, repent, turn away from your sins. And so we see Paul, the same place, standing in the Areopagus, preaching to all of the Gentiles, saying, the times of ignorance are over. God now commands all people everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. So we begin with an understanding that forgiveness comes from a confession and an request for forgiveness. Forgiveness comes, forgive me, wipe away my fault. And Jesus says, or Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I'm a sinner. Lord, will you forgive me? Will you wipe away my sin? That is a plea that comes as a prerequisite for forgiveness to be granted. And as John affirms, if we confess with our mouths that our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to know if we are asking for forgiveness, it will be granted, but we need to ask. That's the beginning of where we need to start with. But also Jesus, he commands us to ask for forgiveness. You realize that? Mark 5, 23 and 24. Even in the middle of the worship service, if you realize there is something that stands between two people, Jesus says, forget the ceremony, go get right with the relationship. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, then leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. This is incredibly important to Jesus, that we have right relationships with one another. So leave behind the offering, go get right with one another, be reconciled, ask for forgiveness. But Jesus also models for us a giving of forgiveness even when it's not requested. So you remember when Jesus is being crucified and his blood is being poured out, you remember what he said on the cross, Father, what? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Nobody's asking for forgiveness there. And yet he says, forgive them, grant them forgiveness. Stephen does the same thing, the first Christian martyr, who as stones are being thrown at him to take his life, he says about those people who are murdering him, don't count this sin to their charge, meaning forgive them, let them be guiltless in this instance. So we see, yes, we should ask for forgiveness. But if no one asks, there should be within us a heart that is willing to forgive and ready to forgive. Sometimes people don't know they've sinned against us. Sometimes they don't have any idea what they've done. That's the purpose of the previous paragraph in Matthew 18, 15 to 20, is you have to make the sin known so that a request can be given. If you don't know someone, if they don't know they've sinned against you, you're to go first in private, then in plurality if it doesn't work, and finally in public if that doesn't work. And to go in order to make reconciliation happen, you go and ask for forgiveness. That's part of the process. If you've sinned against someone, they need to know about it in order to ask for forgiveness. But what if they've died? What if it's family? Many of you have spoken to me over the past few weeks about forgiveness because dad is dead and he did horrible things to me. Must I forgive him? He's not going to ask for it. Other family members are no longer in relationship. You're not talking to them. There's no way to communicate. Do you forgive them? Well, Jesus says you need to guard your heart, right? We looked at this a couple weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, don't let a root of bitterness grow into the soil of your soul. Don't let roots of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness be lodged in your being, because that corrupts your heart and many people around you. Bitterness corrupts many people. So Jesus modeled forgiving those who don't ask for it. We're to follow in his footsteps. We need to be ready to release the heaviness of unforgiveness. It's like a lead weight hanging on you that you just cannot move forward with. It's too heavy for us to carry. Some friends and I went hiking this past Monday, which was a little bit insane. We went up Mount Washington, and I packed way more food than I needed. But I don't know how long we're going to be out, if we're going to fall down and have to, you know, have lunch and camp out. I have no idea what's going to happen. So I packed a lot of food. My pack was heavier. It was the heaviest pack I've hiked with in a long time. And yet I made it. But it's unnecessary to hold on to unforgiveness. It weighs your life down. And so Jesus calls us, let go of someone if they're never going to ask you. That doesn't mean you need to be trapped into the prison of unforgiveness. Let him go. Release them into the hands of the Lord Jesus. It is an act of faith. It is an act of trust to release them. And he calls for us to be forgiving from the heart. The heart needs to be engaged in forgiveness. If it's not, it will be enslaved in unforgiveness. Here's what Corrie ten Boom, she said, forgiveness is setting the prisoner free only to find out that the prisoner was me. Right? Forgiveness, if a person doesn't know they've sinned against you, they're not wounded. They're not losing sleep over this. And so release them. Let that go. You don't need to carry the weight of that, because we know if you harbor unforgiveness and bitterness is at home in your heart, what are you doing? You're carrying a grudge. You're nursing a grudge, which is explicitly forbidden in Scripture. Don't harbor hatred in your heart. Don't give place to hatred to grow in your heart because of unforgiveness from someone, because that will corrupt your soul. And so let it go. So be willing to forgive even if someone doesn't ask, in order that you can obediently tend to your heart and guard against grudges and unforgiveness and deep-rooted bitterness. But what if, the next question comes, well, forgiveness is hard work, many people have said. I tend to think it's absolutely impossible work without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes it takes us a long time to process, to think through, and strive to get to a place of forgiveness. And somebody asked me this week, what happens if I die and I'm not there yet? What happens if I die and I haven't fully forgiven this person? And the word of God says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. If I die in unforgiveness, does that mean that I'm going to be not forgiven and I won't enter into heaven because of this unfinished forgiveness that I'm working on? It's a great question, isn't it? And I think the answer is no. God will not bar his children from heaven because of the unfinished work of sanctification. The gift of salvation is not given because we are perfect. The gift of salvation is because our faith is in the perfect sanctification and holiness of Jesus. Our faith is in him. This does not mean you have permission to be unforgiving. But it does mean, are you working towards it? God has called us to be forgiving. If that holy construction project is still in process, God is not going to keep you, your child, his child, from entering into heaven because there's an immature fruit, right? Forgiveness is a fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. If that fruit is immature or hasn't yet fully reached maturity, I don't believe God is going to say that impossible, that incomplete work is sufficient to bar you from heaven. There are many other factors that cause us to demonstrate real connection with Christ. And if you think about Jesus' work is complete. His faith, his obedience was complete. Our faith is in his complete work. And then the construction project in us continues to go. And what does the Lord Jesus say through the Apostle Paul? But he who began a good work in you will be faithful to what? To complete it until the day of salvation. So God is going to continue working on you, his spirit within us, leading us to a place of forgiveness, that will continue, that will grow. We need to cooperate with the Lord in all of these things. But I think we need to have faith in the sovereignty of God, that his, just as he is sovereign over the day of our birth, so is he sovereign over the day of our death. He would not allow his children, whom he has promised salvation, to die in a place of sin such that they would be kicked out of heaven and not allowed into heaven. And so our faith must rest in him. And if you think about it, did the thief on the cross have time to work out all his forgiveness issues? Did the dear man have time to confess all his sins? Or did he simply say, if any grace comes to me, it's going to come through this man? That's faith in Jesus. Be diligent about doing the work of forgiveness, but don't do it in a spirit of fear that if you fail, if you can't quite get there, you're going to be barred from heaven. I don't think that's the case. A third question came. Well, does forgiveness mean there are no consequences of sin? If I forgive, does that mean no consequences? Does forgiveness mean removal of all consequences? And I think the answer is no. David is the clearest example of a person who was forgiven and yet still had to endure the consequences of sin. You remember the story? David committed adultery with Bathsheba, then plotted the murder of her husband after it was discovered that she was pregnant, and then he took her to be his wife. And all of this, of course, was known by the Lord, and Nathan confronted him, and he said in 2 Samuel 12, 13 to 14, Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." What did David deserve? Death, twice at least. In this instance, adultery, punishable by death. Murder, punishable by death. He should have been killed twice in this particular case, and yet he was forgiven. God forgave him and put his sin away from him, and yet the consequences still came. Just keep reading, 2 Samuel 12, 10. Right now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. You're going to fight battles for the rest of your life, David. That is a consequence of the sin. He's been forgiven, but yet the consequence is the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. Your own sons are going to betray you. as a consequence of the sin. And yet he was forgiven. And yet there was tension and battles that he had to endure, both from external enemies and internal usurping sons. There were consequences to his sin, even though he was forgiven. The nation of Israel, the same thing happened. When they rebelled against God by failing to believe that he could give the promised land to them, they didn't believe that God could keep his promise. You remember, they sent 40 guys into the promised land to spy out the land. Not 40 guys, I said 40, right? You guys, you should correct me, Todd. It was 12, right? One from each tribe. But how long did they spend in the land? 40 days, that's where the 40 comes from. See, sometimes we say things we just don't mean, right? Please forgive me. They searched out the land for 40 days, and they came back and they said, we can't take it. Yeah, 10 of them did. Two of them said, God's with us, we can do this. And 10 said, there's no way. They are too big. And they discouraged the heart of the people. They did not believe God was with them, the 10 of them, but the two did. And you know, the whole congregation of the people of Israel wanted to kill the two guys who believed that God was with them. They were ready to stone them for their faith in God. And God said, they deserve to die, the whole nation, because of this unbelief. Here's what Numbers 14 says. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? That's now twice you've heard that. Willful disobedience and disbelief is like despising the Lord God. It's an incredible statement. How long will they despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? In spite of everything I have done to them, all the signs that I have shown, they still don't believe in me. I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. He's talking to Moses, conversation between Moses and God. And God is saying, I'm done with them. I'm ready to kill them all. I can start all over with you, still keep my promise. And Moses, you know, says, please don't do that. Please don't destroy your people. Be gracious to them. You're merciful. Your steadfast love is new all the time. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, overflowing with mercy. And that's exactly what God did. He overflowed with mercy and he forgave them. And here's what he said, Numbers 14, 20. I have pardoned them according to your word, Moses. I have pardoned their sin. I've forgiven them. And yet there were consequences for that nation, right? There were. Number one, none of them were allowed to enter into the promised land. They were all kept out of the promised land because of their unbelief. Two, they were all condemned to eventually die in the wilderness. And number three, the duration of that time in the wilderness was 40 years. 1 year for every day that they spent spying out the land. So there were consequences. There can be forgiveness of sin and still consequences for that sin. Number four, does forgiveness entail trust? Does forgiveness mean that trust must continue as though nothing happened and remain unbroken? No. There's a difference between trust and forgiveness. Forgiveness can be granted in a moment. Trust is gained over time and built as it's demonstrated. Example, there's a man called Shimei who, when David was running from his son Saul, who's trying to kill him, trying to usurp the throne, David had to flee the Jerusalem, and he was on his way out through the valley, and there's a guy called Shimei who was a relative of Saul, and he thought, finally the day has come. This is a great day. David's being kicked out, and he went out, and he cursed David with a bitter curse, yelled at him from across the valley as David is fleeing and in grief and in sorrow over a son who's trying to take his life. And he cursed David with a bitter curse. He threw rocks and dust and cursed the whole time David was walking away. And then when David eventually returns after the death of Absalom, he's making his way back to Jerusalem. Now the tables have turned. Shimei thought David was on the out. and took the advantage to hit him while he was down. And suddenly the tables have now turned. David's on his way back to the throne. And Shimei's like, I'm in a bad place. I just cursed the king. So he comes to him and he says, will you forgive me? I have been a foolish servant, and will you forgive me? And you know what David says? You shall not die. I forgive you. And he left. He went back to his kingdom. But David knew a guy who could turn like that is not a trustworthy guy. And so at his deathbed, when he was talking to Solomon, he said, remember Shimei? Don't trust him. That's Todd's summary of what he says. But he says, watch out for him. Be careful of him. A person who can turn so quickly is someone to be looked out for. So there's a difference between forgiveness. He didn't kill him. He didn't take his life, but he didn't trust him. He was watching out for him. And I had a friend of mine just this past week told me a story of a sister who called him and asked for some money, needed some help financially. And she stated it was for a particular reason. He gave the money, and then over the course of time, and as that was promised to be paid back, they're talking about what's happening, how the money was used, and he discovers she completely lied to him about what she was doing with the money, and it became evident there's not going to be any repayment. And this is something that had happened before. He forgave her. She asked for forgiveness. He forgave her. He did not require her to pay back the money that he had given. But he said, I'm not going to give her money anymore. It's a difference between forgiveness and trust. And so trust is built up over consistent reliability over time being established. But forgiveness can be granted. It is a choice for us to forgive. Trust is rebuilt and earned. Fifth, does forgiveness mean that I must forget? I have heard this. People have said to me, you must forgive, and you haven't fully forgiven until you've forgotten. Have you heard that? Have you found it yet in the Bible? I've been looking for quite a long time. I can't find it. But it's there. Forgive and forget. We hear that all the time. Well, where does that come from? Well, it comes from sweet and precious promises that God gives to his children. Like Jeremiah 31, 34, when he gives a new covenant and promises a new heart, here's what he says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. I will remember your sin. I will not remember it. I'm not going to remember it. What sweet words. Think about the list of your sins. Stop for a second. Start typing the list of your sins. And now picture yourself coming to God, and here's the list. And he's an accurate record keeper. He knows every detail of our lives and this long list of our sins. And yet he comes and he says, you know what? Let's just forget that. Let's move on. Oh my gosh. What a sweet gift to have the list of all of your transgressions removed. Does that not cause your heart to melt at the mercy and knowing the costly mercy it took to purchase the right for a holy God to overlook your sins and my sins? Incredible. And that's what God says. Isaiah 43, 12, 25. Here's the word of the Lord. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. We are going to have a relationship that does not take into account all of your failures. That's what the God of the universe says to his covenant children. I forget your sin. I forget the abominations that have offended me for all of the years of your life. I've removed them from you. And he looks at us as if there is nothing wrong in forgetting our transgressions. It doesn't mean he suddenly has no knowledge of who we truly are. God knows every fact. He knows the facts of our sins. When the Bible says he will forgive our sins, it means I don't take them into account anymore. I don't consider them as belonging to you anymore. I don't credit them to you. They're not yours, right? Where did they go? Where did your sins go in my sins if you're a child of God? He put them on Jesus. He released them from us and threw them on Christ, who took them to the cross and atoned for them. So in forgetting, he's not suddenly mentally foggy about your relationship. This is exactly who you are. But he says, I remove them. I don't count them against you anymore. They're not a part of who I think of when I look at you. That's what he means in forget them. And he says, I'm not going to bring them up in the next dispute. We forget the sins of the past means he's not going to say, thou, what number is this? We've been here before, right? How many times are we going to? God doesn't do that. He does not remember them anymore, which is absolutely astounding. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing a parable that is about the heart. God is the king in this parable, who then has a servant who owes him an incalculable debt. And when the servant realizes, I have a debt I cannot pay, and he gets on his knees and he says, will you forgive me? That debt is incalculable. That's me and you. That's us who are on our knees with an incalculable sin debt we cannot pay. And the pleading, asking for forgiveness of the God of this universe, will you forgive me? God's heart is moved with mercy and tenderness. And he says, yes, I forgive you. I wipe away that debt. I cancel it. I remove your responsibility for repayment. You are forgiven. So yes, we are to ask for forgiveness. And if you're here today and you have never asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins, I beg on behalf of Christ, don't leave today without getting on your knees and asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Because if you ask for forgiveness, he will grant it according to his word. And God never lies. And yet, even so, that incredible sense of forgiveness is also in the heart of his children to be manifested towards those even who don't ask it. We should be ready to release those who are never going to ask. Dad, he doesn't care. He doesn't know me. He doesn't think he ever did anything wrong. He's wounded me deeply. He doesn't even think about me. Whoever it was, he's never going to let it go. Take that pain, call it what it is, the wrong, the sin that has been done against you, and give it to the Lord Jesus and say, I can't carry this anymore. What does Jesus invite us to do? Cast your burdens onto me and I will take them. My yoke is light. Following me, it's easy because I take what you can't carry. So be willing even to forgive those who don't ask you. From the heart, that's what we're called to be. Forgiveness does not mean there will be no consequences of sin. Just as David and Israel experienced consequences for them, their sin. So there can be forgiveness, but yet consequences. I couldn't help but think of the African Methodist Episcopal Church in South Carolina that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, who at the bond hearing granted forgiveness to the man who murdered 9 of them while they had their heads bowed in prayer. They granted forgiveness to him. And yet it's right to fully prosecute that murderer to the fullest extent of the law. He can be released from the responsibility of giving back those lives. He can't do it. He can be forgiven, but yet there's still consequences to the sin. And forgiveness from the heart does not mean that trust is automatically retained. Once the consequences of sin, some of them are being, trust is lost. That's part of the consequences sometimes. And that has to be rebuilt over time and regained. And it can be rebuilt. It can be rebuilt with the help of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, forgiveness from the heart does not mean forgetfulness in the mind. It means you refuse to bring it up again in the next dispute or the next argument. It means letting it go and not factoring that into the relationship. Forgiveness from the heart means refusing to hold against someone a fault for which you have said, I forgive you. And so, isn't it astonishing that God can forgive such unworthy people? And why does he do it? Because he loves his children. When his children ask for forgiveness, here's what the Lord says. I will have compassion on you. I will throw your sins into the depths of the sea, and I will never go fishing there again. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, Todd's summary. I will cast your sins behind my back, and I will never look back. Isaiah 38, 17. Here's what he also says. I will remove your transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103, verse 12. I don't know of any sweeter truth in Scripture than for the God of the universe to say to you and to me, to all who would receive this, I forgive you. I forgive you. I know everything you've done. In the dark, in the secret, that nobody else knows, I know. Because the dark is as light to me. And yet, I forgive you. The only way that can happen is through the blood of Jesus. The only way a just God can forgive the unrighteous behavior of sinners is to have that atoned through the blood of Jesus. Jesus purchases the right to God to justly say, I forgive you. And I now look at you as my son or my daughter. Have you received that gift? Have you heard by faith the Lord say, I forgive you? And do you know it? And believe it, because he said it in his word and it's true. God does not lie. And you might feel like you are not forgiven, but that does not change the fact of his words. You can still feel guilty because there is an enemy who will tell you at every possible opportunity, you are unworthy, you're a slime, you're a worm, you've done it again, here you are, yada, 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 yada. Tell him to shut up in Jesus' name. Because your sins are atoned for, right? The enemy will constantly come at you again, reminding you of your sin. Yes, turn away from sin. Confess your sins. Where as often as you ask for bread, you are to ask God for forgiveness of your sins. And as often as you ask, what does he say? Maybe? No, he says, you are forgiven. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He loves his kids. He picks us up and he cleans us up. And just before the service, a little person had an upset stomach and ended up throwing up in the back room over here. And I saw a mommy and a grandmommy happily holding that little messy girl, cleaning her up with smiles on their faces. Is that not what God does to us? If both of those ladies are wonderful people, but they're not holy. If unholy mommies can happily take care of messy little babies, what does a holy God do to his children who he died for? He loves his children. Have you received that love? If you haven't, you can today. And I plead with you, don't leave the room without asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins. And if there's somebody who has come to mind throughout the course of this forgiveness talk and time that we have thought about forgiveness, don't delay. Go to them. Ask for forgiveness. Be reconciled. Don't let bitterness grow. Don't let unforgiveness hang in your heart. Release them to the justice of Jesus. Let's pray together. And I want even the worship team, just stay still. Let's all just go before the Lord. Jesus, without you, forgiveness is impossible. We would not be forgiven for our Heavenly Father, neither would we have any sort of resources to forgive those who have wronged us. And Lord, I know your church is to be a place of grace and forgiveness. And I ask you, by your Holy Spirit, would you move in all of our hearts? Father, there are wounded hearts in this room who have been hurt for decades. And I pray, Lord Jesus, and I believe 100% you can heal those wounds. Heal them. As we cast our burdens to you, Lord Jesus, grant healing to hurting hearts. Grant forgiveness to wounded relationships. Father, if we have done things to sin against others, convict us and give us the strength to make it right. Lord, we are your spiritual family, and you intend for an uncommon kind of love and forgiveness and compassion and mercy to be manifested through your people. Let it be, Lord Jesus. Let forgiveness flow to this people of this church. Let us be forgiving and let us walk in forgiveness. And Lord Jesus, we stop and stand in awe at who you are. For without you, there is no forgiveness. There is no atonement. So God, let us free us from the burdens of unforgiveness. Lord Jesus, you know the secrets of our hearts. If there's bitterness, any bitter root that is growing, would you please reveal that to us in our hearts? Show us right now where bitterness has taken root. And would you give us the grace to rightly and properly deal with it? Lord Jesus, we hear your words. We want to be obedient to you. We want to forgive. We want to be forgiven. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room still struggling to forgive someone that they just can't get there, then would you give them an extra portion of your grace? Holy Spirit, would you come in power and do what only you can do? For without you, we can do nothing. And so our hearts are crying out to you, Lord Jesus. Be glorified among us. Let forgiveness reign among us. Let compassion fill our hearts. And let mercy mark our church. And I pray all of this in your sweet name, Lord Jesus. Amen.